Tonight's reading is taken from the book of Romans, chapter 2, verses 1 to 11. Therefore, you have no excuse, O man, every one of you who judges. For in passing judgment on another, you condemn yourself, because you, the judge, practice the very same things. We know that the judgment of God rightly falls on those who practice such things. Do you suppose, O man, you who judge those who practice such things and yet do them yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? But because of your hard and impertinent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath, when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. He will render to each one according to his works. To those who by patience in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, he will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury. There will be tribulation and distress for every human being who does evil, the Jew first and also the Greek. But glory and honor and peace for everyone who does good, the Jew first and also the Greek. For God shows no partiality. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thanks, Sally. Those are some more difficult words from this letter to Romans that we're looking at this term. And so let's pray and ask God to help us. Some words from Psalm 62. Once God has spoken, twice have I heard this, that power belongs to God, and that to you, O Lord, belongs steadfast love. For you will render to a man according to his work. Father, ask now that as we listen to your words, as we turn to these words written by your Spirit, that that same Spirit would open our ears and open our eyes. Father, we ask that you'd humble us, that you'd plant these truths down in our hearts, and you would teach us to be unashamed of the gospel, that we would love and treasure Jesus because we have no other Saviour. So please show us him tonight, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. What do you do when you receive bad news? How do you respond? And I mean bad news, not the sort of bad news that someone tells you that you missed out on the Rugby World Cup by a point, but bad news. I guess we will all respond in different ways. Sometimes we assume the news must be for someone else. It can't possibly be for me. They've got the wrong person. Sometimes we try and run and hide. We hide in bed, maybe. You don't get up. One of the TV shows that our kids used to watch back in England would talk about being all under the blankety, hiding under the blanket. Sometimes we deny it. That can't possibly be true. We refuse to believe it. I just can't think that's going to be right. Or we busy ourselves with other things to try and take our minds off it, make it go away. If you were with us last week in Romans 1, we're given some pretty awful news. It doesn't make for easy reading. And I wonder how you responded to it. Chapter 1, verse 18, Paul writes, God's wrath, his righteous anger, is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. That is some pretty awful news. We are made to worship God, but verse 23 of chapter 1, we have exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images. We've replaced the Creator with things that he has made. And so verse 28, God has given us up to our sin, and we are filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice, envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness, gossip, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. That is quite some list, isn't it? Doesn't make for easy hearing. It doesn't make for easy reading. We don't want to read that about ourselves. We don't want to believe that about ourselves. And so what do? And God in his kindness knows that about us. He knows that we will try and run. He knows that we will deny it. And so in his kindness and in his patience, he keeps twisting those screws, pressing that awful truth home to us so that we would learn to run to him in repentance and faith, that we would learn to say, I am unashamed of the gospel because there really is no other hope for me. So last week we saw Paul undermining the sort of righteous attitude that says, I didn't know sin was that bad. And here he exposes the lie that we want to believe, the lie that says, I'm not that bad. God won't judge me. Chapter 2, verses 1 to 5, the lie that says, God won't judge me. Do you know the name game? The game when you write down a name on a post-it note and you stick it on someone else's forehead and you have to ask some questions and guess who you are. Have you ever played that game? Imagine you're playing the game, and as your questions are answered, you think, gosh, this is starting to sound a bit familiar, but I can't quite put my finger on who it is. Everyone else in the game has finished their turn. You're the last person left. You've worked out that this person was born in the same town as you. They've got the same age as you, the same hair colour as you. Everyone else in the group is sniggering. They know who it is, but you just can't work it out. So they're very kind friends, and they give you more and more hints. You find out this person drives the same car as you. They like the same food as you. They even do the same job as you. Because the name on the piece of paper is yours. The person they're describing is you. But no matter how many hints they give you, no matter how accurately they describe you, you just don't see yourself. You don't get it. That is a bit like what is going on in Romans 2. This person Paul is speaking about, it's probably a Jewish person at this point in time that he's thinking of, but it very quickly applies to us all. It is a person who has heard Romans 1 and looks around and sees everyone else but themselves. They say, aren't they awful? But I'm not that bad. It's like, they look in the mirror, but they do not see themselves. They're seeing through dodgy glasses. And so Romans 2 verse 1, they pass judgment on others. They think, how awful they are. Isn't that terrible? Can you believe they would do that? What awful people, what sinners, what a mess they are in. When they're the sort of person that hears the word sinner and instantly thinks of other people, never themselves. The person that knows it is right that God judges, but it always falls on them over there and never on me. He knows that it's right that God's justice falls on bad people, but here is an upstanding person, a fine citizen. Got the moral high ground. God has revealed the law to them. They're trying to keep it. They're a pillar of the community. They're a good lad. And unlike those in chapter 1, verse 32, he does not give approval to those who do evil things. And he judges. See, as we read Romans 1, maybe we nod our heads in agreement. We want justice to fall on the evil, don't we? It is good and right that one day the leaders of Hamas will face justice, whatever happens in the here and now. Or Robert Card, the gunman in America this week who murdered 18 people, shot them dead, 14 to 70-something. It is right, even as he escaped justice in this earth, it is right that one day he will face justice. Maybe you've had some real evil done to you. Sometimes the scars that we carry run very deep. It is right to long for justice. But in Romans 2, God exposes the hypocrisy in our hearts. We want judgment to fall, but only on them, not on me. We rejoice, don't we, when the car in front of us gets flashed by the speed camera? And then we rage. How dare you, when it gets me? Here, Paul takes the most moral, upright person, the best of the best, and he says, it is a lie to think that God won't judge you. He doesn't really need to bring any charges against that person, because the irony is that as they condemn others, chapter 2, verse 1, passing judgment on another, they condemn themselves. They say, look how wrong that is. But they condemn themselves by saying that because they do exactly the same thing. It's like the climate change activist who flies around the world condemning others for their massive carbon footprint. Or the parent who walks into a room because their child is shouting at their brother or sister and then screams at them. Of course, they're not guilty of doing everything listed in chapter 1, but they do some of them. As we read through that list, we remember some of those things that are more controversial today, don't we? And so we might look at the couple who aren't married but are living together, sleeping together, and in our pride, we think, thank God that I'm not like that. But we completely fail to notice that word in Romans chapter 1, verse 30. Haughty. Arrogant. Proud. The attitude that looks down and judges someone else. Or take that word greed. You greedy? And not just when it comes to food, but are you ambitious? Do you find yourself wanting more? Never quite content with what the Lord has given? Or gossip. We love a bit of gossip sometimes, don't we? Scandal. Did you hear what they did? Have you heard what so-and-so said? Slander, making a false statement about someone else to damage their reputation. And maybe if it's only being economical with the truth so that your name gets listed on the paper and not your colleagues. Or malice, wishing for something bad to happen to someone else. Maybe I'm taking steps to make something bad happen to them. Hitting the accelerator just as you know that speed camera is coming up and then braking so that they zoom past. Jesus says, Matthew 5:22, everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever says, you fool, will be liable to the hell of fire. Paul says, God says, don't believe the lie that God won't judge me. Verse 2, we know that the judgment of God rightly falls on those who practice such things. Do you suppose, O man, you who judge those who practice such things and yet do them yourself, do you suppose that you will escape the judgment of God? We don't want to hear this. We don't like it. We want to run and hide from it. The lie is much easier to believe, isn't it? Much nicer to believe. God won't judge me. Imagine you had a hidden camera or a police body camera on you for 24 hours. Would you want anyone else to ever watch that video? You see, this is not just them over there. And actually, Paul's done that very cleverly. He's changed. We've moved from the third person in chapter 1. He's moved from them and they, chapter 2, to the second person, you. This is aimed at you and me. And I guess when we're honest with ourselves, we do set a standard that we expect ourselves to meet, don't we? We want to try and be good. We want to be consistent. And in our more honest moments, we see that we don't live up to that. It's true for me. I'm sure it's true for you too. And here's the problem. We might be able to trick others. Now, we're very good at doing our Instagram or our Facebook profile, whatever it is. When you're writing your CV, when you're applying to university, applying for that new job, very good at painting ourselves in the best light. Very good at tricking others. You might be able to trick your colleagues or your family, maybe even those that you live with, maybe even a spouse. But you can't pull the wool over God's eyes. He sees, he knows, and he says to us, in our pride, we condemn ourselves. Because God has all the facts, he has all the evidence at his fingertips all the time. He sees all, he knows all, and he knows that you and I aren't as good as we would love others to think. Verse 3, do you suppose, O man, that you will escape the judgment of God? So verse 4, Paul moves the argument on. Do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? But knowing there is a seeing word, they're meant to see, they're meant to understand, observe. They're meant to know that they need to repent and lean on the boundless mercy of God. Instead, they take it for granted. Why would God judge me? I'm not the problem here. Do you see, God isn't just a little bit patient or just a little bit kind. Did you see how Paul describes his kindness? Verse 4, have a look down. Do you see it? The riches of his kindness. God's not stingy. It is lavish. The riches of the kindness of God. You will never reach the depths of his kindness. There's the forbearance of God. He copes with us in our sin. He bears with us. He is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. Even though we give him every reason not to be. He is patient that he doesn't fly off the handle. He doesn't lash out and scream and spit in anger. His patience is the reason we are meeting here tonight. His patience is the reason Jesus Christ hasn't returned. And it is all to bring us to see how horrific our sin is, that we would run to him in repentance and faith. If you're a Christian tonight, think back to the time when you became a Christian. I don't know if there's a specific day or it might be a period of time. And maybe it was such a long time ago, you have no idea, you don't remember. But whenever it was, aren't you glad that Jesus didn't come back the day before? God's patience should lead us to repentance. We would do well to remember that each time God does not immediately punish us. He is being very patient, leading us kindly towards repentance. He doesn't want us to run. He doesn't want us to deny it. He doesn't want us to try and escape it. He wants us to repent and find mercy and grace. However, here in verse 5, it's a very different story. Because of your hard and impenitent heart, because you are not repenting, because you are not saying sorry and turning, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. Now, the proof of the guilt here is found in a refusal to repent, despite God's patience. Their stubborn hearts are storing up for themselves wrath on the day of wrath. Isn't that a terrible thought? And notice even then, it is God's righteous judgment. That's a word that's only used once in the New Testament. They're tied together. It's right judgment. The right thing, his right decision. Nothing unfair about it. That is the lie we must not believe. God will not judge me. Secondly, there's a truth that we hold to. God judges fairly, verses 6 to 11. Now, these verses provide the grounds for the verdict. In verse 5, God judges each person according to their deeds. Every single person who has ever lived, every human person. It doesn't matter where you're from, doesn't matter what age you lived in, doesn't matter who was emperor or king, whatever republic was ruling at that time. He repays according to what we have done. Have a look down at verse 6. He will render to each one according to his works. It's a quote from Psalm 62 that we read earlier, that I read earlier. Rejoicing in God's might and power. And there are two types of people. The first is there in verse 7. There are those who by patience in well-doing seek for glory and honour and immortality, and they get eternal life. Or those in verse 10, by glory and honour and peace given to everyone who does good. Then there's the second group, verse 8 and 9. Those who are self-seeking, who do not obey the truth but obey unrighteousness. Wrath and fury. Verse 9, there'll be tribulation and distress for every human being who does evil. First for the Jew, also for the Greek. It is just. It is according to each person's deeds. It is retributive. We think of justice and prison as corrective now, changes someone's behavior. We think of it as a chance to remove someone from society for a while. Here, justice is retributive. It is judgment is repaying. It is a penalty. There is no favoritism. God is impartial. He pays exactly what is owed. Did you see that? He's not stingy. He doesn't hold back blessings from those who earn them. Glory and honor and immortality. Glory, honor, and peace. A worker is worth their wages. If you work hard, you want to be rewarded. If you've had a good year at work, you try and negotiate a better pay rise at your annual review. If you've had a bad year, you just try and get through your annual review. Have a look down at verse 6. God repays each according to their work. Each person, everyone, it is those who do good and those who do evil. Verse 9, it is every human being. Verse 10, everyone. It is not just the evil monsters, the Hitlers or the Charles Mansons of the world who will face God's justice. It is each person who will be there on that final day of judgment. God repays each person. He repays fairly. Verse 11, he shows no partiality. There's no bias. He's not inconsistent. He's not like a VAR referee. He always takes the whole context into account. He never misses some information. Whether you are Jew or Greek, whether wherever you are from, whatever your background, God shows no favoritism. God repays according to what has been done. So verse 6, it is according to their works. Verse 7, it is to those who do seek. Or verse 8, it's those who do not obey. Verse 9, everyone who does evil. Verse 10, everyone who does good. Patience and well-doing, eternal life to those who seek for glory and honor and immortality. And for those who obey unrighteousness, wrath and fury, tribulation and distress. It is a sobering thought, but there won't be anyone in hell who doesn't deserve to be in hell. No one will be able to say that it is not fair. God is entirely fair. His judgment is deserved. He will render each according to his works. You might be sitting here thinking, hang on, this sounds starting to sound a bit like salvation by works. If you can live a good enough life, you can save yourself. Is Paul contradicting himself here? Because he's already been very clear that God's wrath is being revealed against all ungodliness and unrighteousness, not some of it, all of it. And so whether we affirm others in their sin or whether we judge them, we are all without excuse and we are all standing before God's just judgment. Can't escape it. We can't say it won't fall on me. We can't say I don't deserve it. God will judge fairly. That is why repentance really matters, because we have all fallen short of the glory of God. Before his throne we stand condemned. Each one of us desperately needs him to show us mercy and grace. We need forgiveness. If you've never asked him for forgiveness, tonight is the perfect night to do that. The perfect time to say, God, I'm sorry for the way that I've lived. I need mercy. Please forgive me. Paul isn't preaching salvation by works. Chapter 1, verse 17, he's already said it is from faith, it is for faith. But chapter 1, verse 5, he says faith and works do go together. He says you've been saved for the obedience of faith. And what is that obedience? Well, ultimately, it is to turn to Jesus in repentance and faith, to live with him as Lord of our lives. And that is why in chapter 1, verse 16, that key verse, he says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it truly is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew, then for the Greek. Because in the gospel, God doesn't paper over the cracks. He doesn't say, you know what, you don't deserve justice. I'm going to whitewash that. In the gospel, he provides lavishly. We see the riches of his kindness. We see his patience and his forbearance. We see his goodness and his mercy. In the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. Jesus' righteousness, all of his goodness, every perfect decision that he made, every blameless thought that he had, every kind word that he spoke, every good work that he did is counted to you and me. All those times that he sought for glory and honor and immortality, all those times that he did good, his righteousness, his goodness is ours when we trust him. And so when we read those words in verse 6, he will render to each one according to his works. If you are trusting Jesus Christ tonight, you do not need to tremble. You don't need to fear that maybe things won't stack up. You don't need to be afraid that that thing that you did this week or maybe today will exclude you. Because if you are trusting Jesus, God will repay you according to what he has done. Friends, don't believe the lie. We can't escape God's justice. You can reject Jesus, but you can't reject God's judgment. All will face it. We can't escape it. All sorts of things that we wish would be hidden for all eternity will be exposed before him. Our sins will one day find us out, but Jesus says, come. Come to me because there is no one else who can save you. Because there truly is good news, a gospel of which we don't need to be ashamed, a gospel which provides salvation to everyone who believes. Because he is the righteous judge. He is the one on the cross, took the judgment, took that judgment day that would have fallen on us. It fell on Jesus 2,000 years ago. All of those things that we do wrong, all of those times that we condemn others, God's justice, if we're trusting Jesus, was met and satisfied at the cross of Christ. And so we say today, I'm not ashamed. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I need the gospel. And hallelujah, I have a wonderful Savior. Because I can't escape God's judgment, but I can run to Jesus. And in the gospel of Jesus Christ, we find the power of God to save even me. In a moment, we're going to sing, Behold Him There, the Risen Lamb, the perfect, spotless righteousness, the great, unchangeable I am, the King of glory and of grace. One with my Lord, I cannot die. My life is hidden with Him. Now let's pray. Father, we are humbled before you. we are ashamed as we see our lives. And we are sorry that we can't escape your judgment. Father, thank you that you are so, so patient with us. Thank you that you lavish your riches upon us. Thank you so much that you are so kind. Thank you that when we find we can't escape your judgment, we find a Savior who always welcomes us, who paid for every sin, who took all of that wrath that was being stored up for us. He took it on himself. So, Father, thank you that in him you give us eternal life, glory and honor and immortality, and that wonderful word, peace. And so, Lord, we ask tonight you'd teach us to be unashamed of the gospel, unashamed of Jesus Christ, unashamed of his cross, unashamed of saying sorry, and full of confidence and love and wonder at what you've done for us. In Jesus' name, amen.